I wonder what your expectations of church were this morning when you left home. What is it you were hoping for when you came? Or more generally, what is it that you're hoping that the church will do for you or will be? Perhaps we don't have any expectations, we just come. Or perhaps we haven't really thought about it clearly before. But sometimes it's good to pause and to ask that question. And I also wonder, as we ask that question, if our expectations would perhaps tie up with God's. What is it that he wants us to be doing and being and growing in as we gather here as church in Burpham? Does it match what we want? Now this morning, as we've said, we've come to the last chapter in 1 Peter. And here we have Peter, the pastor's heartfelt desire for the churches that he's writing to in northern Turkey, Asia Minor. We see it as he tells us what this letter is all about and why he's put pen to paper or quill to parchment or however it was they wrote them. Can't quite remember. And we read about it here in verse 12 of this chapter. Now, I haven't done a PowerPoint this morning, so you might want to open your sheets that you were given when you came in. It's got the passage printed on the inside cover, so I'm going to refer to it as we go through. Do use that if you'd like to, or if you're a phone person, get your phone out and pull the Bible up, whatever it is that works for you. But in verse 12, Peter has written, "I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." Now, you may disagree with the briefly bit. In an age of text speak, you may feel that this letter is really rather long. However, it's good to hear why he's written. He's written to encourage us and to testify that this is the true grace of God, and stand fast in it. And as a leader in our church this morning, that is also what I want for each of us. It's what I want for us here together this morning. It's my greatest desire for each of us and for those that we come into contact with, that we would discover the true grace, that is the wonderful, undeserving love of God. And having discovered it, we stand firm. This is why Peter writes, and it's why we're studying the book together. It's also a really good Bible study tip, actually, to see if the author tells you why he's written. Because if he's already said why he's written, then it'll help us to understand what we're reading in that context. It will keep us from going off in a tangent and picking up the wrong ideas. Because if what we think we've read doesn't really tie in with what he's said the point of writing is, then we probably haven't read it right. And so as we look at this last chapter of 1 Peter, we know that this is what it's about. It's about standing firm. And it was a rich chapter with powerful images and powerful promises. And it's also got one of my favourite verses in, so what's not to like? So let's dive in and look at it in more detail. Now, I realise Holiday Club doesn't actually start until Thursday, but I'm sort of getting in the zone. So I've got a bit of a rhyme for us this morning, which I hope will stay in your head and you could take away with you when we leave. Sort of summarising the chapter. Satan may roar, but you humbly endure. Look to the glory and fear no more. Satan may roar, but you endure humbly. Look to the glory and fear no more. So as we look in detail at this passage, we're going to see how a lot of the themes come through from the rest of the letter as he gives us this final call to stand firm. And four little points that build up to the big one. So be humble, be alert, be at peace, and be steadfast. So first of all, be humble. Now this chapter begins with a strong charge to church leaders. Peter talks to elders as a fellow leader of God's people, as someone who was with Jesus at the time of his suffering. And Peter calls leaders to lead in the way of Christ, reminding us of that biblical model of shepherding that runs throughout the Old and the New Testament. Psalm 23 that many of us know well, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And in the Old Testament, God's leaders are called shepherds of the people. Particularly read that in Ezekiel. God is the chief shepherd, and we are to minister as him, as his shepherds. And Christian leaders aren't to lord it over others. They're not to seek wealth through their services. Church of England's make sure of that, so we're okay there. that Christian leaders are to serve because of overwhelming love, not merely from cold duty. And this relates to all Christian leadership, whether it's leading a small group, a youth group, a coffee team, a toddler group, a prayer group, or a whole church. Whatever kind of leadership it is in God's kingdom, it's about being an example, embodying and modelling what it is spoken about, leading as Christ did, the God who washed the feet of his disciples the night before he died. Now, for all of those of you who are sitting there thinking, ha, this bit's not for me, I don't lead anything, I'm clear, I'm good. Peter continues with a call for all those who are not leaders as well. All of us are to behave with humility. And he quotes here from Proverbs 3, verse 34. We read it in verse 5. All of you, I think that probably covers us all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. So we really cannot read this letter from Peter without seeing the repeated calls to humility. There's no way around it. Christians should never be arrogant and full of themselves. We might have been entrusted with the truth of the living God, which we think is right, but the way in which we serve that living God and proclaim that truth should always be in the way of Christ, with open hearts and gentle spirits, respectful, submissive. Whoever we are, and whatever role we play in God's kingdom, we need to model Christ's humility. Peter learnt this the hard way, as he failed and had to be given forgiveness by the Lord Jesus and restored. That's the kind of God that we have, the God who restores us and calls us to model humility. And as we read this part of the letter, it also reminds us of the assumption that we are in God's community, that we are being part of God's family, that we're being part of his church. Peter is, as all the New Testament authors do, he's speaking corporately to us together, to God's people together. That's very clear, really, from the issue of humility. You only need to be humble if there's more than one of you. If you're on your own, you don't even need to be humble. You can do whatever you like. You're always right. It's fine. But as soon as you come into contact with somebody else and you're together in community, suddenly humility has a part to play. So this call to humility is set very much in the context of standing together as God's family. Last week, Peter reminded us to serve faithfully. This week, he reminds us again how to do it with humility. Satan may roar, but you humbly endure. Look to the glory and fear no more. So first of all, be humble. Secondly, be alert. I love the phrase, be alert. It reminds me of when I was a teenager, there was one of those posters up that said, be alert, your country needs its alerts. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. But clearly Peter knew the holiday club was coming and that we were going to be doing lions, because he talks about lions here. And it's a really powerful image that he uses for us, isn't it? Verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Now, we might not live in a land with wild lions prowling around, but I'm sure you can visualise it. Satan, the devil, the enemy, he's prowling around, watching and waiting for someone to slip up so that he can devour them. No wonder Peter says we need to be alert and of sober mind. Or as another translation puts it, pay attention, wake up. We need to be aware that there is a cosmic spiritual battle going on. And you're involved, whether you realise it or not. Now, there is a sort of super spiritual school of thought which kind of sees Satan behind every like red traffic light or missed bus or whatever it is and can get completely over-obsessed with the forces of evil. That really doesn't seem to be the approach of the New Testament. We don't hear the apostles talking much about Satan. They don't want to give him too much attention. But they do want us to realise that we're in a battle. And forces of darkness are trying to distract us from the living God. We need to be aware of how things can point us away, distract us, divert us from God. And sometimes, in fact, very often in our culture, the things that most distract us are the good things. They're not awful things that are distracting us. They're good things. They're family or activities or friends or all sorts of positive things. But they're distracting us from the best thing, from God and his church. We're much more in danger in this country of being distracted from God by busyness than by something downright obvious and evil. So Peter says, pay attention. Wake up. Notice where life is taking you. Recognise those moments when you make small decisions, but actually they really change your direction significantly and can have big consequences. Satan wants to ruin your faith, and he wants to ruin what God is doing in this world. That's Satan's plan, to distract, deflect, deter, to deride. So pay attention and wake up. We need to have our eyes open to what's going on. And as we open our eyes, we can see what's going on around the world. And actually that can help us get our own lives into better perspective too. If I can be slightly rude, although also to myself as well as to the rest of us. I wonder sometimes, as I look around the world, how I dare complain about anything in my life. When I see the difficulties that others have, the stories of Christian believers in Syria fleeing from bombs, losing their houses, or those in Western Africa enduring Islamic violence, or those Christians detained in prison camps in North Korea, or Peter's original readers just about to be subjugated to horrific persecution from the Roman Empire. It kind of puts our own lives into perspective, doesn't it, sometimes? And I think God wants us to remember the big picture, to pay attention, to wake up. Satan will use anything he can to push us away from God and his church. So let's be aware. Let's realise what's really going on. Let's be alert and stand firm. Satan may roar, but you humbly endure. Look to the glory and fear no more. So be humble, be alert. Thirdly, be at peace. Having said we need to get a bit of a bigger perspective for our troubles, verse 7 is one of my favourite verses in the whole Bible. Do look at it with me. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Even if our worries are not big in the worldwide scheme of things, God cares about them because he cares for us. And so we're to give our worries, our burdens, our troubles, our griefs, our concerns, our fears to him. Because whatever happens, God cares for us. We can trust that he's got this. Now it's good to see what Peter says and what he doesn't say here. He doesn't say, cast all your anxiety on God and God will sort it all out straight away. Sadly, it doesn't say that. In fact, the verse before this verse reads, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, humbling yourself under God's mighty hand is not so much about grovelling in the dirt before God and saying how unworthy you are. It's actually about letting God be God and recognising that we are not, and trusting in his timing and his answers. The Old Testament talks a lot about God's mighty hand and humbling yourself under it, and it's almost always referring back to the story of the Exodus and how God brought the people out of slavery in Egypt into the Promised Land. Now, many of us, a small group of us who are reading the Bible through in a year, and for those of us who are following the HGB program, we've got to this part of Exodus at the moment. We're reading about how God rescued the Israelites dramatically. But I have to be honest, as I read it through, what stood out to me this time particularly was how long the Israelites groaned and cried out to God before he acted. And even when God did raise up Moses and Aaron to take on Pharaoh, things didn't go well. When they first went to visit Pharaoh and say, God says you've got to let the people go, Pharaoh just decided that they were being lazy and he made the Israelites work 10 times harder. And so things got much more difficult for God's people before they were rescued and set free. God's timing was not the way that the Israelites wanted it. And that's what humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand is so often about. It's about waiting for his timing, his plans, his purposes. Your will be done, Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. And we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And so we get peace, not by God solving all our problems and removing all the trouble that we're experiencing, although he does sometimes do that. But we get peace by learning to trust him, to humble in ourselves under his mighty hand, to wait for him. And look at the wonderful blessing that Peter speaks over his readers, verse 10 and 11. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
But there's a bit of a curved ball blessing, isn't there, if ever I heard one. God has called you to his glory. He will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast, but only after you've suffered a little while. Thanks, God. But look how Peter refers to God here. Verse 10, the God of all grace. Grace means undeserved goodness. That's the kind of God we have. That's who we're called to hold on to when things don't seem to make sense and we feel like we're more in the suffering a little while time than the glory time. That's why we can be free from anxiety. We can be at peace, even if things seem really hard. The difficulties of this life just remind us that we don't really belong here anymore. Remember how Peter began his letter back, if you were with us, in chapter 1? He addressed it to strangers, to exiles, to aliens. That's us. We don't really belong here anymore. This is not our home. We've been called to eternal glory. We may not get all our answers here, but we're called to eternal glory. And the God of grace will take us there. We can be at peace because God has got this. He cares for us. And he'll take us to glory. Satan may roar, but you humbly endure. Look to the glory and fear no more. So be humble. Be alert. Be at peace. And finally, it all builds up to being steadfast. This is Peter's call to us, that we would be steadfast in our faith. We would stand firm. This is how we resist the devil in verse 9, simply by standing firm in the faith. And back to where we started in verse 12. Peter has written to encourage us and testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. This is why Peter wrote that we would stand fast, stand firm in the true grace of God that he has written about. And so as we finish this book of 1 Peter together, I wonder where God's challenge is for you. Where is it that you're tempted not to humbly endure, not to trust, not to stand fast, not to follow Christ? We're going to conclude with a moment or two of quiet. Perhaps you might want to reread the passage. Perhaps you might want to just be quiet before God. Perhaps you might want to just ask God if he's there, if you've not yet met him yourself. See how he prompts your heart. Satan may roar, but you humbly endure. Look to the glory and fear no more.